shared businesses with them, or shared
ownership, property, wealth, all things. So this was mu'aqat, wasn't? It's not just like brotherhood. It was actual brother bonding. So a muhajir and an ansari. So meaning one, the local from Medina and the migrant from Mecca. Rasulullah would partner them. It's called mu'aqat, where everything is divided. Everything. So meaning property or the duty amongst them is shared to the point that they will become inheritors of each other. Whereas later in Islam, that was then abrogated, where only relatives, but these were non-relatives that were doing this. And we mentioned this, mu'akhat, Rasulullah did this. This was established early Islam, which created a certain brotherhood within Medina, which was the foundation. We mentioned a few things, that there were several domains, or several elements and components. Anybody remember them? We mentioned one of them was the, of course, the unification, the unity. In a society, in a community, you have to have unity. Anybody else remember what other factors we mentioned? The masjid was established, so a spiritual domain, spiritual component to a community. There's a spiritual. That's not to say that other components don't have spirituality in them, but the masjid is purely, well, salah is purely spirituality focused. So spirituality, unity, what else was there? There are a few other things. Anybody remember? Components that we saw, the Prophet's entrance into Medina, what domains or what things were components were being addressed? So you said spirituality, you said unity. Well, what other factors were there? Anybody else remember? So you said that there was the political aspect, that the rights, meaning the constitutions that were established, and even today, meaning they say that this it's still drawn from the first ever constitution that Rasulullah SAW established. It's still drawn from there. This aspect or thing of living peacefully coexisting within a society, Rasulullah SAW establishing laws that pertain to everyone. Those pertaining just to the Muslims, pertaining to the Jews, the Christians, and the pagans. So there were different laws that were there. But it's constitution that was established. So politically. Not only that, Rasulullah SAW establishing amongst them delegates. I remember we mentioned this earlier, that in every tribe, there will be an individual responsible. In every tribe. It tells you, it's also strategizing. Now when it came to political activism, also establishing this, that as being the Amir, being the individual, he cannot take care of every minor affair, every trivial affair, Rasulullah cannot get involved in. Establishing this, that in every tribe, a selected individual will represent the tribe and they will be responsible for their daily affairs. They report anything that happens, Rasulullah will not ask the individual, he will ask the leader, the delegation. So again, these are all components to Rasulullah building Medina, the foundation of Medina being built. And then we came to, again, the interfaith work, Rasulullah with the rabbis, the communication, etc. So the interfaith work with the leaders of the individuals. Then we're going to come. Today we're going to discuss a little more on the spiritual domain. But there's a last one that's going to come also. It's going to be the intellectual domain, the intellectual component, which is Ashabu Suffa, the people of Suffa, the educational aspect. Those that are going to be educated and those that are going to go. They learn and then they go into their respective areas and they then propagate. So the different components, the spiritual, the political, the intellectual or the academic, and the social, meaning unity. So all these different components, we're seeing this with Rasulullah ﷺ's actions that is in Medina. All these different things, Rasulullah ﷺ with divine inspiration, continuing them. So moving on to the legislation of salah. So in Mecca, early Islam, after Nubuwa, does anybody know how many salah were fard? So Fajr and Asr. So during, before evening. Fajr and Asr, they were initially made obligatory during early Nubuwa, early Prophethood. But the remaining Salah, meaning Dhuhr, Maghrib and Isha, were made obligatory during Isra and Mi'raj. And each of the Salah were not as how we have it today. I mean, the Salah were two. There were two units, two rak'ah. Now, Dhuhr, how many do we have?
Four.
This was not in Mecca. When now they reached Medina, this is when it increased. So Aisha reports that Rasulullah, she reports that when we came to Medina, the salah were put as you know them, meaning the two rak'at for Fajr, four rak'at for Dhuhr, four rak'at for Asr, for Maghrib, and four for Isha. And the two rak'at were kept for the traveler, meaning, so when we're traveler, we perform two rak'at, don't we? While you're traveling, Dhuhr is two rak'at. So what we're doing when we're traveling, we're going back to the original. It's in Iqama, when you're a resident in Medina, when they got to Medina, that's when the increase was there. So the original are actually two. And when you're in Safar, you're performing the original, except for Maghrib. Maghrib was always three, anyway. But so we're going back to the original, which is that, so when we're in Safar, we're doing what the Meccan, the post-Isra and Mi'raj, Salah were. So the companions, now this is my point of view. So the Medina is now here. Medina is now, remember, the refinements of law, we're going to come to this, the refinements of law, of legislation, is in Medina. Remember, as I mentioned, these parts, spirituality, meaning the salah, the ibadah, the more righteousness, all these actions are happening in Medina. Politically, including law, including legislation, including to all communities, and especially the Muslims. Now this is where it's going to come into. So salah, initially there was 2-2. In Medina, Fajr 2, Dhuhr 4, Asr 4, Maghrib 3, Isha 4. Now Rasulullah ﷺ, this is the first masjid established. Masjid Nabawi is being established. Spiritual home. The place of guidance. Irshad, the place for people to navigate their problems. Rasulullah ﷺ now gathered the companions to decide how they're going to call the people to salah. They have the masjid now. The masjid is there. Whole spiritual aspect, that how are you going to entail the people are going to come to the masjid? People are performing in their individual homes, because again in Mecca there was the collective worship wasn't encouraged. In Medina, now the obligation is here. So how do we now call people to salah, that everyone is going to perform their salah in the masjid? So again, key point over here, to maintain spirituality, salah is there. How do we bring people to salah? Adhan is there. So Medina, now is Darul Islam. It's now an Islamic nation. Mecca was not. Medina being Darul Islam, Islamic nation, Salah now being an integral part of Islam, and it's symbolic. Salah is symbolic. There needed to be something that's going to call towards that. So Rasulullah called the companions, radiallahu anhum, to discuss this. Now this is a lesson for you and I. Rasulullah is receiving wahi, receiving revelation, but he's still discussing with the companions. And I mentioned several wisdoms within this. Rasulullah's actions when he is doing this, that he may become, remember, Rasulullah at times when he would receive divine inspiration from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do something. Sometimes he would be left to do to his own irshad, to do his own decision, make his own decision, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's thing, rida is upon that, his pleasure is upon that, and allows it to continue. There are scenarios where Rasulullah did his own ijtihad, but Allah corrected it, saying that should not have happened. There are scenarios like that. So Rasulullah consulting the Sahaba, gaining additional opinions, uniting the hearts of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and invest the other Sahaba radiallahu anhum. As Rasulullah is asking them to give their opinions, the Sahaba are walking away or are concerned about this. If an individual is consulted, let's say, al-mustashar al-mu'taman, the person who is mashwara is being sought from, there's an amana, there's a responsibility. When a person is burdened with this responsibility, the person should, generally, they should take it more seriously. That I am being asked of this. So Sahaba will see exactly how this is applied in this scenario. There's lessons for you to learn. Remember, seerah is lived. So one Sahabi said, let's use a bell like the Christians, meaning a naqus, let's use a bell. But Rasulullah rejected this. He did not like bells, and he also mentioned in one hadith that the angels do not accompany any caravan with a bell. The caravan with a bell, they have a sort of ringing sound. Again, it's malahi, it's a sort of instrument, because of which angels do not accompany that, meaning barak is devoid of barakah. Another companion said, let's use a horn. But this is part of the Jewish tradition, meaning this was also rejected. But look at both of these things. Naqus and buq, meaning one is a horn and the other one is a bell. Rasulullah is rejecting both of these, and both of these have resemblance with the Christians and the Jews. This is a point that we learn, that tashabbuh, particularly when it comes to religious affairs, with religious things, resemblance in any form, which is like that, is detested. For Adhan, it doesn't happen. Christmas. It has a religious connotation. It falls under the thing of tashabbuh, of resemblance, of religious. See, tashabbuh has two elements to it. One, intention. And two, attachment to a religion or to a specific people, which has some sort of negativity. So I explain. So tashabbuh meaning number one, resemblance with another faith. For example, Christmas. For example, Easter. These are religious practices. Or what's that? Like a famous Hindu tradition that people do. It still goes on. Diwali, something like Diwali, for example, right? Anything that people have which has religious, there's a religious connotation, there's a religious attachment behind it. These all have religious attachments behind it. When it has that, irrespective of intention, that is reprehensible, is detestable. Irrespective of that, because it's part of their faith, similar to this, to the call towards their surah. Now something may not be attached to a faith in particular, but to a people, but there is something negative behind it. There's a negative consequence because of it. Anybody think of an example? Something is attached to a people, maybe a cultural thing, but obviously I've disbelieved it. But Christmas is a religious. This is not religious. Halloween. So see, Halloween again, the problem with Halloween is Halloween has a religious connotation to it too. It has the belief of the spirits being revived, things like that. So bonfire night, let's go with that. Okay. Bonfire night, something like that. In the sense that it's not religious. It's a secular event. It's not religious. It's Guy Fawkes. It's in recollection, right? So it's not a religious event, but of what it represents, and the detestability of that. When a person does that specifically on that day, so remember itself is not inherently bad, but because it's happening on a particular day every year on a thing, intention might not be there, but something in place of it is there, which is a specific day. Now, if something happens, I'll give you an example. Somebody on every Christmas decides to cook turkey. Says, look, I'm not doing it for Christmas, I'm just doing it on there. The fact that it's specifically done at that scenario, at that time, intention is disregarded because the actions speak otherwise. Do you understand? There are certain things like that where somebody can say, oh, my intention is different. But if it's a very specific day, and it's a very specific action, intention is void, it's disregarded because the action suggests otherwise. So there are certain points. So anyway, this tashabbuh, again, why these are being rejected, these two things of naqus and buq, of bell and horns, is because it represents the other faiths. It represents other faiths, and that sort of resemblance of someone was avoiding altogether, and the faith detests that sort of. مَنْ تَشَبَّهَ بِقَوْمٍ فَوَ مِنْهُمْ Whoever adopts this tashabbuh, whoever adopts this imitation, very severe imitation, will be from amongst them, meaning they're not following our way, not the Islamic practice. So, the meeting ended and no decision was made. That night, Abdullah ibn Zayd, radiallahu anhu, he had a dream. So they all walked away thinking about how this can happen. How are we going to, what should be the call to salah? So he goes away, and in his dream, a man is selling items like such as horns and bells. He tried to buy the items for Rasulullah SAW, but Rasulullah said, should I not tell you something better? When you call for the salah, say, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, and etc. The whole adhan, he explained the whole thing. So Abdullah ibn Zayd woke up and rushed to Rasulullah to inform him of the dream. Rasulullah then said, stand up, O Bilal, for you have the loudest voice, meaning your voice is ablagh, it reaches further. What's the purpose of the adhan? To call people for salah. So you need a louder voice to ensure that the voice is reaching other areas. So he said, Bilal, you have the loudest voice, you go and give the adhan. Remember, it's purposeful. It's purposeful. It's strategic. You're not going to have somebody who's going to have a quiet voice to do adhan humbly. You know, it's to call people for the salah. To fulfill the purpose, you need to put a specific individual there, and you put Bilal radiallahu anhu there. And let's not forget, Bilal radiallahu anhu was a freed slave. is a freed slave. So people might say that, why are you putting such an individual there? He has no status. If you're calling for the salah, an individual status should be there. But Rasulullah, the purpose of it is to call for salah, no discrimination. An individual who has the ablagh, who has that voice, and he had a sweetness to his voice also. Rasulullah then instructed Abdullah ibn Zayd to go with him to the roof and inform him of each phrase, meaning each of them, so Bilal could give the adhan. Radiallahu was giving the adhan, and Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu rushed out from his house and said, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, I heard the same phrases in my dream. Umar radiallahu anhu, they said that he had certain inspirations, ilham, that there was a muwafaqa between, there was an agreement or a congruence, an alignment between what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted. So when he would sometimes suggest something, there were times Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reveal it according to that. There's a certain narration that mentioned that, وَوَفَقْتُ رَبِّي فِي ثَلَاثٍ, that I aligned with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in three matters. So the adhan then became the only act of legislation via dream of a companion. One thing is, there are no narrations from the companion Abdullah ibn Zayd radiallahu anhu except this famous narration of the adhan. Just imagine, he has no other narrations that we find of him. We don't find other narrations of him. So I want you to think, Abdullah ibn Zayd radiallahu anhu, the one that the mashru'i, the adhan, the one that from the adhan has come from. No other narrations from him or about him. But imagine, it gives perspective on here. That imagine this Sahabi who has no other narrations, meaning the other khidmat or the other khidmat or service of the deen being utilized to preserve the ahadith and the deen, meaning in that way the ahadith are not narrated from him. But his impact was such, the one thing that's mentioned is adhan. Let us imagine. He's not one that you find mentioned with books of. Abu Hurairah, Aisha radhiallahu anha, you do, Umar al-Khattab, Abu Hurairah, yes. He doesn't. This is the famous narration we have of him. Other than this, we have nothing. But it's him through whom adhan, the method, the tariqah, the way the adhan is given, is according to his dream. According to his. Why are there no other narrations of it? Meaning, his life wasn't for propagating a hadith. Meaning, he would. So you have different sahabi. You have different.
Not one of the specialists.
Meaning, Mukthirin. Those that have that narrate more hadith. May Umar radiallahu anhu, he was such a famous sahabi. Yet very few narrations are narrated from him. Very few are from him. When he was with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the companion with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam the most. Yet very few. He didn't. His focus wasn't on that. In fact, he burnt his compilation. He had a very specific nature about him. He was very about that. So yes, you find other sahaba that had more. But him specifically, it also shows that certain individuals may be unknown. Maybe unknown. He's unknown. In the books of tariq, not filled with him. They're not filled with him. Unknown, but a great service is taken from them. And for example, Imam Abu Hanifa, rahmatullahi alayhi, very few narrations narrated from him. When a person gives himself to a certain khidmah, they give themselves in that direction. Does it mean that they... Oh, I will confirm. Wasn't that case? He was an Ansari. I will confirm, inshallah. But their focus was not on that. For example, Khalid ibn Walid, not as many narrations narrated from him. Because why? He was far more in military expeditions. So he's more military focused. So yeah, every different sahaba had different focuses. But one thing we learn, seerah is something lived. Abdullah ibn Zayd radiallahu anhu, he's known for the adhan. He had the dream, yet he didn't complain to say, Ya Rasulullah, Ya Rasulullah, this is my dream. You're giving it to Bilal. Look at the sincerity of the sahabi. Nobody else is coming with this suggestion. It's his suggestion. He wants to take it, meaning is he presented Rasulullah. He is not to seek fame to say, oh, I'm the one who had this dream, I'm the one who had this dream. Let me go and present this adhan to the people. Rather, when Rasulullah told him to tell Bilal, because Bilal radiallahu anhu has a louder voice, they saw the maslaha in there. They saw the purpose, the goal in there. What is that? To make sure people come for the salah. Yes, I had the dream, but my ego, myself, my feelings, my emotions are not the priority. The deen, the effort, the mihna, that is the priority, irrespective of my feelings. And this Sahabi Lawan who taught Bilal Lawan, his dream, his words, I mean the words he saw in the dream, to Bilal Lawan for somebody else to give the adhan. They put the effort, they put deen, they put the demands and the requirement of the faith first. What's the purpose? Adhan to reach people. Bilal has a deeper voice, louder voice, allow him to do it. He has a sweet voice, let him do it. Meaning there are people that are more equipped than us, more strategic. Individuals, we put our emotions aside, we put our feelings whatever aside for the betterment of deen. We put deen first. When we do that, that's how you find the individuals, selfless individuals, sincere individuals. Something as simple as adhan, but something significant. Then thereafter, moving from this, obviously this is the adhan. Now, this is concluding the first year of hijrah. Second year of hijrah now, we're starting. There are a few things. The consummation of Rasulullah and marriage, we asked Allah Anha, there is a few things, but we're just going through the serious, major things. So the Qibla direction change. Now the direction of the Qibla, thus, so far, was Jerusalem, was Masjid al-Aqsa. This was as it was with the previous nations. Now in Makkah, Rasulullah Wasallam, where is Makkah on the map? In Medina, for looking at Medina, where is Makkah? South, north? South, right? South, right? And where is Jerusalem? North, right?
Yes.
So in Mecca, it's possible to face both. Meaning, you face the Kaaba in a direction that they can face Masjid al-Aqsa. You can do that. In Medina, is that possible? Medina is north of Mecca. Is it possible to face north and south at the same time? No. So in Medina, it was not possible for Rasulullah to face both directions. In Mecca, when he was performing his salah, he would face the Kaaba, but he would also align, he would face Masjid al-Aqsa, and it would align, meaning he would face towards the Kaaba at the same time. Because the Qibla was Masjid al-Aqsa, it was Jerusalem. But he'd do the both in one, simultaneously performing both. But in Medina, that was not possible. Mecca's south, Jerusalem is north. So Rasulullah in Medina facing that, he would, his back facing towards the Kaaba, this anxiety is increasing. So Rasulullah is making dua to Allah to change the Qibla to Mecca. To the point that he even expressed his hope to Jibreel to say if the Qibla is changed. And Jibreel said that I am merely a slave like you. Meaning, the both of them, Rasulullah recognizing he's human, the Jibreel recognizing he's the angel, they both in that scenario recognize their subservience to Allah. They both, remember, Rasulullah wanting the Qibla change but cannot change it. He's submitting to Allah. Then Rasulullah continued to make dua continuously. Now, the sunnah of dua, when we make dua, where do we place our head? How do we do it? When we're making dua, where do we place our head? So when we're making dua, where do we position our heads?
We lower.
Generally, the masnoon, the sunnah, the tariqah of dua is that we lower. Why are we doing that? It's submission. من تواضع لله رفع الله. تواضع in front of Allah. But in this scenario, Rasulullah was raising his head for this adhan specifically, for this scenario. Not in front of people. Not in front. This was at night. Rasulullah would raise, meaning this was, there were no witnesses to this, but this was at time of tahajjud, he would do this. And he would raise his hands again, just in earnest that Allah, Allah change this. And Allah revealed this. قَدْ نَرَى تَقَلُّبَ وَجْهِكَ فِي السَّمَاءِ That we see you turning your face towards the heaven. Meaning asking. Then Allah then gifted the change of the Qibla by the verse, meaning, فَنُوَلِّيَ الْقِبْلَةٍ تَرْضَاهَا that now we will make you turn towards a direction that will please you, meaning towards the Makkah, towards the Kaaba. So turn your face towards the towards the sacred masjid. Wherever you are, turn your face towards it. Those who are given the scripture certainly know this to be the truth from their Lord, and Allah is never unaware of what they do. I just want to put on this point over here. So Allah mentions that فَوَلِّ وَجْهَكَ شَطْرَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ, that face your, wherever you are, face towards the Masjid al-Haram, meaning the Kaaba. Now, some people abuse and misinterpret this, and they say that فَإِنَّمَا تُوَلُّوا فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ, wherever you are, Allah is there. Meaning, wherever you go, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept. So some people say, there's no concept of al-Qibla. They use that to say that there's no concept of al-Qibla. Number one, the context of the verse, the context of the verse clearly shows, the whole context of it, clearly shows there is a Qibla. Because of which Rasulullah SAW could not turn away from Masjid al-Aqsa, except after the revelation of this. And then he's now going to face the Kaaba. The context of the verse itself shows there is a Qibla. Even before the Kaaba, there was a Qibla. And even after, the Qibla became the Kaaba. So the verse itself, the context of the siyaq of it, the context of it, dictates there is a Qibla. There's no concept that there is no Qibla, or whichever direction you're facing, that's it, it's fine. Again, people they abuse that verse to say that wherever you turn, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there. And again, we don't believe that Allah is everywhere. Our belief is Allah is basically makaniyin. Allah is not restricted by time, nor is He just restricted by place. He transcends time and space. Now this commandment became a source of confusion for the people of Medina. Allah says, سَيْقُولُ سُفَهَا مِنَ النَّاسِ مَا وَلَّهُمْ عَنْ قِبْلَتِهُمْ الَّتِي كَانُوا عَلَيْهَا. The foolish amongst the people will ask, why did they turn away from the direction of salah that they used to face? Say, قُلْ لِلَّهِ الْمَشْرِقُ وَالْمَغْرِبِ. The east and the west belongs to Allah. Now that's not saying that, yeah, turn east or west and that's it, perform in that direction. That's to say that Allah sets, He owns both directions. So whichever direction He chooses, He will select that, and our submission is being tested. Remember, there are parts of deen which are pure rational. There are pure, there are elements where Allah is telling us what we're doing. There are parts of it where there is Islam, where there is submission. A person submits themselves to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is Al-Hakim, who is Al-Alim, who is the All-Wise, who is the All-Knowing. And then some of the Jews then said that had he been a true prophet, he would have prayed towards a direction followed by the prophets before him. What's an assumption in what they've said? If he was a true prophet, then he would have followed the prophets before him. What's the assumption in there? What's the flow in their argument? So they said, if he was, had he been a true prophet, he would have prayed in the direction of the prophets before him. Yeah, it's true. So I only think that meaning from Yehuda, but yes, but in the sense, but more in the sense that, okay, I understand what you're saying. So the more you're talking about lineage, something else. What's the flaw in their argument to say, if he was a true prophet, then he would have followed the prophets before him? What's the flaw in that reason? There's several.
Most prophets that came previously, they just followed the Sharia of the previous prophet. They didn't bring their own Sharia. And our claim is that Prophet Muhammad was on Sharia.
Their assumption in there is that law cannot change. And that was a problem they had with Isa alayhi salam also. The Jews had the same problem with Isa alayhi salam. When he came, he was making many of the things that were haram were becoming halal. They had a problem with that. Their problem was legislation, law changing. And they could not accept that the law has changed and is no longer following theirs. And there's a wisdom in here. Remember, Allah is Al-Hakim. When He's Al-Hakim, all the things that happen are with wisdom. I'm not saying this is the reason, but a wisdom of this is that this actually signifies the finality of Rasulullah's prophethood. That this is the final way. And this is different from the other ways because this is what the final nation is going to be upon. And this is like a symbolic thing. The Abrahamic faith is following one way, but Rasulullah is saying, after a while, this is after 18 months of after migration. So 14 years, after Nubuwa, this has finally come. Differences are now being made. Differences are now being shown. identity, the identical differences, meaning differences in identity, are now being demonstrated or being displayed. So there's a wisdom in here. There's numerous wisdoms in here. So, and additionally, this was a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Are those people sincere? Remember, I just want to make a point of view that I'm going to end on this anyway. That Rasulullah ﷺ throughout this is aligning. Many of the practices, they're aligning between the other faiths. We saw that. There's a sort of commonality that's being established. You believe in Ibrahim alayhi salam, we believe in Ibrahim alayhi salam. We believe in Isa alayhi salam, you believe in Isa alayhi salam. The commonality is being found. Shared principles. But there's a time where now divergence will now occur. There's only so much of commonality that can happen until you say, لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَدِينَ. That's your faith, this is our faith. There's only so much that can happen. And after establishing 18 months being in an area, you've established a commonality, etc. Those that are sincere and see your way will accept you for who you are. If you now change the qibla, you will now find out those individuals who will only agree with you so long as you agree with them. You understand? After 18 months, when the qibla changes, you've shared your commonality. They know that your principles that are shared. They know all of these things. They're where you are aligned. Now, if there's a change and these people disagree with that change, you know now that their problem is that you do not conform to them. Their problem is that you're not conforming to them. You're not agreeing with them. We have a problem with that because our faith is going to be different. So they will only accept. Now, it comes back to وَلَنْ تَضَّى عَنْكَ الْيَهُودُ وَنَصَارَ حَتَّى تَبِعْ مِلَّتَهُمْ. They will not believe, meaning many of them, part of them, that they're of the other faiths. They won't be pleased with you until you follow their way. And this is where the divergence occurs. Compromise occurs to a certain point, but there's a purpose of a compromise. The compromise is not there where we eventually compromise on our own values. It's there to establish a certain commonality for a certain purpose, but not there as an end, it's there as a means. And that was there for the commonality. As that commonality, as the coexistence was there, and it served its purpose, it now moved on to say, our way is going to be different, and qibla changed. However, then they went bitter. It showed the enemy showed their true colors after that. So they're all good and well when you agree with them, but when things differ, that's when problems occur. So as time passed, they persisted in their arrogance and rejection, and guidance was sent instructing the believers to distinguish themselves, and the change in the qibla was an epitome of this. The pagans also ridiculed this change in the qibla, but this was like a secondary message to them, that Rasulullah ﷺ was expelled from Mecca, but he honors the Kaaba more than you, and he will inherit the custodianship of the Kaaba. The Jews insisted on the qibla being the only avenue of righteousness. See, what would happen is, you know, in cultures or in practices, in certain things, we attribute righteousness, bir, neki, to certain acts. Or this is the most rewarding, or this is something. But it's a more assumed practice. It might have certain basis, but it's not defining. So they use the Jews use this as an example to say righteousness is in facing Masjid al-Aqsa. They said that. Righteousness meaning neki, this is your true spirituality is by you facing that way. However, Allah then reveals this, that لَيْسَ الْبِرَّ أَن تُوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ قِبَلَ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ. Righteousness isn't facing towards the east or west. Righteousness is in submission to Allah. That could be the east or west. Righteousness is in submission to Allah. It's not Masjid al-Aqsa, does not have inherent virtue. Virtue is there within it because Allah has placed it. Allah has placed that virtue within that, therefore it has it. So Allah is reminding this in this verse, that righteousness is not facing east or west. Righteousness is what Allah places in there. وَلَكِنَّ الْبِرَّ وَرَاذَ righteousness is مَنْ أَمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَبِلِيزِنَ اللَّهِ the last day, the angels, and all these things, that characteristics Allah mentions of the individuals. So righteousness is displayed in submission to Allah, in our service towards the people. Because remember, this talks about freeing slaves, giving money to the beggars, the travelers, being in service of others. حُقُوقُ الْعِبَادِ and حُقُوقُ اللَّهِ. That's what righteousness is. And Allah then reassured Rasulullah in saying that if you were to bring every proof to the people of the Ahlul Kitab, وَلَيْنْ أَتَيْتَ لِنْ أُكْتَابِ بِكُلِّ آيَةٍ مَا تَبِعُوا قِبْلَتَكْ. If you were to bring every proof to them, people of the Kitab, Ahlul Kitab, they would still not accept your direction of Salah. Nor would you accept theirs. Nor would any of them accept the direction of anybody else. And if you were to follow their desires and their knowledge that has come, and after the knowledge has come to you, then you would certainly be amongst the wrongdoers. Meaning you cannot please them. You will go to a certain extent. After that, after mentioning the verses of that Allah owns the east and west, submission is found within here. If they still do not accept your message, then it's inad, it's arrogance. You go on your way, you leave them on their way. We do not continue. Dawah will happen, but quarrelling and to be weighed down by this is not as fruitful. Continue with the Surah Yasin, inshallah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. If anybody wants to get Quran, you can go get Quran if you need to. وآية لهم الأرض الميتة أحييناها وأخرجنا منها حبا فمنه يأكلون وجعلنا فيها جنات من نخيل وأعناب وفجرنا فيها من العيون Ayah 34, page 616. Surah Yasin. Has everybody found it? Anybody found it?
Yes.
So Ayah 34.
Yeah,
34. Oh, yeah. No. So not Surah number, the Ayah verse number 34.
لِيَأْكُلُوا مِنْ ثَمَرِهِ وَمَا عَمِلَتْهُ أَيْدِيهِمْ لِيَأْكُلُوا مِنْ ثَمَرِهِ
So where is tha pronounced from? Where do you mention? Under the front two teeth. Tha, thal, and va from the same place. Under the front two teeth. Tha.
لِيَأْكُلُوا مِنْ ثَمَرِهِ وَمَا عَمِلَتْهُ أَيْدِيهِمْ أَفَلَا يَشْكُرُونَ سُبْحَانَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْأَزْوَاجَ كُلَّهَا مِمَّا تُنْبِتُ الْأَرْضُ وَمِنْ أَنْفُسِهِمْ وَمِمَّا لَا يَعْلَمُونَ
So number one, قلق النبا سبحان الذي سبحان ذا remember that in the front two سبحان الذي
خلق الأزواج كلها مما تنبت الأرض ومن أنفسهم وَمِمَّا لَا يَعْلَمُونَ وَآيَةٌ لَهُمُ اللَّيْلِ نَسْلَخُ مِنْهُ النَّهَارَ فَإِذَا هُمْ مُظْلِمُونَ فَإِذَا هُمْ مُظْلِمُونَ
مُضْ
وَالشَّمْسُ تَجْرِي لِمُسْتَقَرٍّ لَهَا ذَلِكَ تَقْدِيرُ الْعَزِيزِ الْعَلِيمِ وَالْقَمَرَ قَدَّرْنَاهُ مَنَازِلَ حَتَّى عَادَ كَالْعُرْجُونِ الْقَدِيمِ للشمس ينبغي لها أن تدرك القطب للشمس ينبغي لها أن تدرك القمر ولا الليل سابق النهار وكل في فلك يسبحون
Remember إخفاء yeah وكل there's a تنوين and then فاء إخفاء
وكل في فلك يسبحون
في فلك what's happening in فلك anybody remember the تجويد في فلك في فلك so the تجويد rule what's the rule there إدغام okay Idgham. So after tanween, if there's waw or ya, then idgham. Right. So how do you do idgham? What sound does he make? See, falaki is no idgham. That's no idgham there. Right. Falaki from the nasal, from sound from the nose. Right. Fi falaki yasbahun.
وآية لهم أنا حملنا ذريتهم في الفلك المشحون وخلقنا لهم من مثله ما يركبون
مثله Remember that under the front two teeth مثله Again,
وَقَلَقْنَا لَهُمْ مِنْ مِثْلِهِ مَا يَرْكَبُونَ
مِنْ مِثْلِهِ ثَاثَ مِنْ مِثْلِهِ ثَاء under the front teeth, so ثَاء مِثْلِهِ So under the front teeth.
وَإِنَّ شَأْ نُغْرِقْهُمْ فَلَا صَرِيقَ لَهُمْ وَلَا هُمْ
يُرْهُ أَكْبَرُ
الله أكبر
الله أكبر